Welcome to Destiny Spirit Church. This week's message is by our senior pastor, Donna Astern.
Tonight I want to talk to you about responding to scandals. Over the past several years, there have been a number of times the Church of Jesus has made the headlines. You know, men and women of God have made the headlines for not good reasons. The Catholic Church had several years of scandal after scandal after scandal. And in just over the past year, evangelicals have had numerous things. And we've got preachers fighting in parking lots and fathering children by other people and money scandals, all kinds of things. And some of you have been around long enough to remember 20 years ago with the PTL scandals. And Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart had, you know, scandals broke out about the same time. And the effect that had upon the church was really challenging. There was a lot of people who ridiculed the church. They ridiculed. I was walking down the street. I mean, one day, minding my own business, happened to wear a T-shirt that indicated I was a Christian. Total stranger said to me, "So, did you forgive Jim Baker yet?" I was like, you know, didn't even know, but now, because I'm a Christian, I'm automatically thrown into the middle of the situation. And we saw a lot of people, they quit going to church, they quit tithing, they quit giving. There are people who still have not gotten over the pain and disappointment from those scandals 20 years ago. And so now here in the past, you know, 12 months or so, we've had a number of nationally known preachers have had scandal attached to their names. And not only are their own ministries suffering because of it, but ministry as a whole is suffering because of it. Because what tends to happen is that you get painted with the same brush as everybody else. And so if there is one type of a, you know, money scandal or a sex scandal, then automatically every other minister is suspect. Well, you must be involved too, that sort of thing. Would you open up to John chapter 21? So I want to talk to you about responding to scandal. You know, it's disheartening the number of things that have made the headlines. And so many times people respond inappropriately, improperly. You know, they decide that, well, you can't trust all preachers. You know, they're all crooks or perverts or, you know, can't trust them. And people decide to drop out of church. They decide to stop giving. And I got an email from my oversight recently that was sent out to the whole network. And they said even our network income is down. And we didn't have anything to do with any of those scandals at all. There's no scandal attached to our network, but just because, you know, it's a ministry, you know, there's already, it's been done like that. So, you know, the thing is that we want to respond to scandals appropriately, biblically, in a proper way. Let's look at John 21. I've got a lot of scripture tonight. I hope you like that. And you can take notes and see these things because, you know, sometimes in church, people don't talk about the ugly stuff. You know, they want to just ignore it and pretend like nothing's really going on. Well, you know, we don't do that. We talk about the ugly stuff because that's where life is, you know, so we can learn how to respond. John 21:15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Why is any man or woman supposed to enter the gospel ministry? It's out of love for the Lord. It's out of love for the Lord that causes men and women to respond to His call to shepherd, to tend the sheep. Some people want to go into ministry because they love the people. That's the wrong reason to get into it. Because tell you what, people can be a nightmare in ministry. Not in this church, but they can be. In some churches, it's true. I've heard about it in other places, seen it in other places. But you know, why do people need to go into ministry? Because God has called them, and it's out of love for God. And that heart is to shepherd God's sheep, is to minister to the flock and to take care of them. You ever notice how God, he calls us sheep? You know, it says we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He doesn't call us things like, you know, owls and eagles and, you know, these smart animals. He calls us sheep. You know, sheep are really stupid. They are. They are really stupid. They get themselves in trouble a lot. They get spooked a lot. They'll walk right off a cliff. They have no discernment. That's why they need a lot of care. They need a shepherd to watch out and to help them because they're so dumb. So, you know, it's just not a flattering picture. That's just all there is to it, you know. Wouldn't it have been nice if we'd all been these, you know, wise owls or something, but no, we didn't get called that. So, but we got called sheep. But out of love for the Lord, Peter was said, you know, if you love me, then demonstrate your love for me by taking care of these people, by ministering to them. And so it's out of love for God. And so there can be mistakes that shepherds can make. They can make, you know, have problems. I mean, you know, Peter had a couple of character issues, right? Y'all remember that temper of his, right? Come on, Peter was a hothead. We all know this. Peter was a hothead, open mouth, repent later. You know, he's one of these guys. And so, but Jesus, you know, character flaws and everything, said, you know, I'm calling you, but if you love me, you're not to live your own life. You're to take care of these people, take care of my people. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, Peter became a good shepherd under the leadership of the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting what he writes in 1 Peter 5 as he is writing to the leaders that relate to him. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Now that's interesting, the stipulations that Peter is putting upon what leadership is supposed to look like. He says, you're going to shepherd. Remember, this is God's flock. This is God's people. You know, we talk about, well, you know, my people or my church, but technically it's not. You know, it's God's people. But he says, to exercise oversight, not under compulsion, that is not being dragged, kicking, and screaming, but voluntarily to lead. And then he says, not for sordid gain. Don't do it for the money. You know, there are some people that have made the headlines because of doing it for the money. And then it says in verse 3, and nor yet as lording it over. And that is heavy-handed leadership. And there are people who have made the headlines because of that, even this past week. Someone was told that their salvation was connected to them committing adultery with the pastor. As a way of salvation, they had to sleep with the pastor. That is manipulation and control. Oh, I've heard of this kind of scandal for years, folks. Because people will lord it over somebody, intimidate them and dominate them, to where you're so stupid you can't read your Bible and read it, you know, determine for yourself anything. So let me just tell you. And so you have somebody who exerts their own sinful agenda onto another person's life and will. And you see, and that's lording it over. That is having a heavy-headed leadership. And we have to think about this. How does Jesus lead us? I mean, he always gives us the option out, doesn't he? He gives us instruction. He gives us commands. He tells us things like to forgive, to repent, and that sort of thing. But he is always with leaving the decision in our lap, that we have a choice, yes or no, and you know he'll love us regardless. But it's not a heavy-handed dictator. He's a benevolent dictator. Let's look in John chapter 10 when Jesus is talking about himself. And he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He says a good shepherd is one who lays his life down for the sheep. You see, because the sheep are vulnerable, they can get out there. The wolf can come, the bear can come, or just they can get into a patch of poison, poisonous food. And there are things, there are dangers that are out. They can fall off a cliff, they can fall into the water, get hurt, whatever. And so the shepherd is there to lay down his life and to watch for the sheep and to help protect them and make sure that they are not going to be harmed. And so it says the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Then verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. You know, with all of the scandal that's going on, don't you know there's a lot of people in a number of these churches who are really hurting right now? Because they had looked up to some leaders, they had trusted them, they had respected them, they had believed them, and now because it's all over the headlines and all this pain, there's a lot of people who are really suffering right now. Well, folks, you and I have got to develop some discernment. You know, we've got to, you know, get some discernment going. Do you know that many years ago, I used to contribute to PTL. Many years, I'd send them my money every month. Do you know the Lord told me to stop? And I stopped. And not very much longer after that, it was within a couple of years, that's when the scandal broke out. You know what, folks? If we will discern and listen to the voice of the Lord, He will keep us out of trouble. Now, it says here, I mean, this is Jesus teaching how to tell the difference between a good shepherd and not a good shepherd. A good shepherd is one who sacrifices for the flock. You know, a lot of shepherds are interested in teaching sacrifice to other people, but are they actually doing any sacrifice themselves? You know, I believe that we need to lead by example. You know, I shouldn't just tell you the sacrifice, but I should be also sacrificing, and you should be able to find evidence that I'm sacrificing as well. Okay? The wolf that comes, a wolf is a direct threat to a sheep. A wolf is a direct threat. He has come in not interested in the shepherd, but is interested in his own ambition, is interested in his own stomach. So a wolf coming in is some person coming in with evil intent. And they come in with the church, and the agenda is evil. The agenda is to somehow satisfy some type of desire for themselves. One time many years ago, we had a wolf that showed up in our church, walked in the door and saw a woman he liked, a married woman he liked, and put designs upon her, and from that moment on began to pursue a married woman until he destroyed a marriage. Now that was a wolf, you know, and we learned a lot in that situation, that there are some people who come in with wrong motives. Not everybody who walks in the door of a congregation is pure of heart, you know. There are people who come in for lots of reasons. So a wolf is a direct threat to the sheep. Now, a wolf has to be dealt with firmly and sternly. And that usually makes somebody mad because they think that you're unkind. But there, we need to be able to have enough discernment what's going on, that if the Lord is identifying this person is dangerous, this person is not good, then we need to be able to put some safeguards in place. You know, and I want to, we've had a couple of folks every now and then come in, and we've tried to work with them and bring them to a place of repentance. And, you know, they've got issues. Let's see if they're willing to repent. If they're willing to repent, hey, we'll work with you all day long. But every now and then you get somebody that just wants to argue. They just want to fuss. It's their way, the highway. And it's like, you know what? We can't help you. Go on down the road because you're not going to come here and upset everybody. And we know what's interesting about sheep is a wolf makes sheep nervous. They get very nervous when they're around. You get rid of a wolf, all the sheep go, whew. And it happens in the church too. It does. We've had people have said, oh, now that that person's gone, we've got so much more peace. I mean, that's the way it is, folks. because a wolf is a threat, and instinctively a sheep knows there's something is not good about this. All right. Now, Jesus also mentions the hired hand or the hireling. The hireling doesn't really care about the sheep. Doesn't really care. He's just in it for the money. It's just a day job. It's just something they said, I'll take over for today. Maybe the shepherd had to go somewhere, and he says, okay, I'll hire this guy to watch, while I'm taking care of my business. The hireling is probably harmless until trouble comes. But first sign of trouble, they're gone. They don't want to sit there and work it out. They don't want to resolve anything. They're like, I can't get involved, and they take off and leave. A hireling will also compromise for money. You'll have, I just heard about this incident here today of someone who was called by God as a worship leader in a local church and found out about this other ministry that had a lot more people and a lot more money and everything, and so decided to take off and go for the other slot. And they were confronted like, but didn't God call you to this particular church? If you left the church because it was bigger, it had more money, then you're hireling, And people do that in the workplace all the time. But you know what? The church is not a workplace. It's not like that. And there are sometimes God calls us to other types of flocks, other types of avenues, things that he's wanting done. And, every sheep is important and precious to the Lord, every last one. So a hireling is someone who may not be necessarily evil, but also may be just in it for the money, or somebody who's very negligent. There's a famous painting called The Hireling Shepherd, and it's the picture of a guy who's basically having a romantic embrace with a woman and just pretty much just not paying attention to the sheep, because he's not really interested in that. A hireling is not interested in sacrifice. He's not interested in laying down his life. He's only interested in serving if it doesn't cost him too much. And the thing is that, we don't just see this sometimes in ministry leaders, but we see this in people in church. They're involved if it doesn't cost them too much. And they're involved until something better shows up and opens up. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is teaching. In verse 15, he says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Ravenous wolves. A false prophet, someone who's coming in with their own agenda, pretending to hear from God. They look good on the outside, but instead they have some kind of a desire for the sheep. And so there's something that they want personally. Verse 16, Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit." What is fruit? But fruit is evidence. It's results of what's going on. If we looked over at some of the people who have had their names splashed across the headlines recently, when you began to look back a little deeper into the story, you found out that these allegations, it's not the first time this allegation came up. Usually when these things, by the time they've made the major headlines, there's been a pattern of years. I remember from, I knew someone who used to be associated with one of these ministries, and it was in the early 90s, at some point in the early 90s, there was a scandal had erupted at the church, and all these hurting people had come and talked to my friends who were traveling ministers and began to kind of unload the painful situations that they were experiencing and what was going on. And they had no idea, but they themselves uncovered horrendous stories of abuse and things going on inside of a church. And, they were just reeling and trying to get people healed. And then you look in the same church is in the headlines again this week, the same type of scandal stuff's been going on. We're starting to look for what kind of patterns. Now, we also understand sometimes, you know, the devil gets in there and just hates anybody that's doing anything for God and creates lies and causes trouble. We understand there's that part too. But you've heard the expression where there's smoke, there's fire. After a while, when you still have the same type of allegation come up again and again, you start to wonder, okay, there's got to be something here for all this commotion to go on. So Jesus said that we would know them by their fruits. You know, and their fruits are not always just that, well, you know, he fathered a son by somebody else. Sometimes the fruits are fruits of character. You know, if we look at, it goes back to, is this shepherd sacrificing? Is this shepherd laying down his life? Or does it seem like he's the only person that's not sacrificing? Is there overlording it? Is there too much of an emphasis upon wealth or income? I mean, what kinds of things are the fruit and the evidence of ministry? As Jen was speaking a few moments ago, she says, we talk a lot about character. We do talk a lot about character. And we also talk about things like, we want everybody to get out of debt and get them prosperous and moving forward. But when it comes down to it, we're not preaching greed. We're preaching abundance. There's a difference, you know. And the whole thing is that we're wanting everybody to get out of debt and into the type of work that they enjoy doing, moving forward and being generous givers. That's where we want everybody to be. But it's not that we're trying to, you know, promote a greedy type of a thing. A wolf or a hireling is going to behave differently than a shepherd. You know, just by their nature, just understanding the difference between those three, you can just look at what is going on in the ministry and what are you seeing traces of? Are you seeing traces of wolfish behavior, hireling behavior, or shepherding behavior, right? You know, we can have some discernment, and this doesn't mean that we're being critical. You know, because there are people who are just looking for, you know, to criticize and be suspicious of everybody. But we're looking for what is the results, what is the evidence, what are the results of what's happening as a result of a person's leadership. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. You know, since Jesus has been very clear about this, that we've got to watch out and beware. Peter gave us good examples of what's a good shepherd and warning us, don't get into filthy lucre, don't get into overlording, things like that. You know, there's a reason there are these warnings in the scripture. It's because you and I are going to have to deal with this stuff. Aren't you glad that, I mean, you know, it's in here? Because, you know, there are people who are going to be reeling from all of these scandals and they won't know how to respond. And, you know, another thing is, you know what the truth is? You shouldn't get too shocked. I don't mean you should be cynical. I don't mean that. But you know what? The arm of flesh will fail you. The Bible says that. The arm of flesh will fail you. And if we put people too high up on a pedestal, they will come crashing down, you know. And when we watch people fall, I mean, we should not rejoice at that. We should be heartbroken over that. And because what's happened is it's the name of Jesus that gets dragged through the mud because of this. And there are so many people that get hurt and wounded. And then many of us are guilty just by association. You know, well, you're a preacher too, so you must be, you know, just like that sort of thing. Ezekiel chapter 34. You know, God has some strong statements to say about hirelings and false prophets and wolves, things like that. Ezekiel 34, 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. You can really hear the Lord's anger at how his people have been treated. These shepherds were leading at the expense of the flock, but they were not taking care of the flock. You know, they were getting the paycheck. There's a lot of people in the ministry for a paycheck. A lot of people go into pastorate because with a hireling attitude, because they want to, you know, have that steady paycheck from a church or whatever when God's not calling them to do it. These shepherds were not serving the flock. They were not seeking to strengthen or to heal or protect or to gather. They were just in it to receive the benefits of what they had. And then it says it was force and severity. There was severe domination that was going on. Now, you know that we believe that we need to give honor to whom honor is due. We teach protocol. We preach, you know, proper respect and authority. You know, that's Bible, and we're not going to back off of that. But on the other hand, you know, I really believe that leaders in the body of Christ need to be approachable. You know, you need to be able to call. You need to be able to visit and not feel like you have to get through six bodyguards, you know. Over the years, I've watched, you know, sometimes see a traveling evangelist come in with his entourage, and I'm sorry, he's too good to praise and worship with the rest of us, you know. He doesn't enter until time for his grand entrance, you know, like a movie star or something. I have real problems with that. I was like, if you can't worship God, I don't want you preaching. I feel very strongly about that, you know. I've seen people that, I mean, they're out, you know, hiding in the office and doing all this and all that, and then come out and make their grand entrance. When I was in Russia several years ago, and we had gone into this church and sat down with the pastor for a few minutes before the service started, and we're sitting there, and I was clarifying from him what he wanted from us and what we were going to do and that sort of thing. And he says, okay, once we all got it straight, he says, okay, well, we'll just leave you in here to prepare. I says, if I hadn't prepared by the time I got here, it's too late. You know, I don't understand that. I don't understand why some people will exempt themselves from worshiping God because they have to prepare to minister the word. I don't get that. I don't get that at all. And I've seen services where the pastor, you know, I saw one time a pastor of a church didn't even get there until after praise and worship. I thought, how do you have a clue what happened? How can you respond to what the Spirit of God was saying or doing if you weren't there in the middle of it all? Amen. I have strong feelings about all that stuff. I believe the Lord agrees with me. Well, you know, I mean, there again, it's out of love for God that we shepherd the sheep, that we lead. It's out of love for God. Okay? And I think when people forget that, when they forget, they don't praise and worship, they're exempt, then they've gotten something off kilter here. All right? I believe that the pastor should be the strongest worshiper in the church. Maybe the worship leader is second. I believe I should be a stronger worshiper than a worship leader. Because I thought, I can't lead you somewhere I haven't been. Amen? And my goal is to make people into worshipers. When the Lord called me, that's what he told me. Okay. In Isaiah 56, God's got some more things to say about these shepherds. Isaiah 56, verse 10. You know, these things are right plain there in the scriptures so that we can read, so we can understand what a false shepherd looks like and what a good shepherd looks like. Isaiah 56, 10. His watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. Isaiah is not very politically correct, is he? All of them are mute dogs, unable to bark. Dreamers lying down who love to slumber. The dogs are greedy. They're not satisfied. They are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. That's pretty blunt talking there. Saying the leaders are greedy, they don't know what they're doing, and they're only in it for themselves, and they're in it for the money. Each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. You know, we can learn by contrast. So, as we're looking at what the Lord says is shepherds that he is not pleased with, we can look at the reverse of that and say, okay, then God is pleased with those who have not just turned to their own way, but they're seeking to live their lives in a way to serve the sheep. Amen? Amen. Jesus was talking about this in Mark chapter 12. in 38 to 40, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, maybe fancy collars, maybe fancy vestments, maybe funny hats. Oh, I don't know, maybe. And like respectful greetings in the marketplaces, chief seats in the synagogues, places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses, and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. These will receive the greater condemnation." Some of the people who made the headlines look really good on the outside. They got the nice robe. They got the title. They've got the places of honor. They got the TV show. They got the whole shebang. But what's going on? Is there devouring of widows' houses? Is there a loving of a place of prominence and prestige? You know, it looks good. Jesus said, for appearance's sake, they offer long prayers. But it's motivated by selfish ambition. And devouring widows' houses, that's taking advantage of people. Taking advantage of people. Now, we've all known stories about, you know, some little lady on Social Security mailed her $3 a month to whoever and whatever. You know, and that's fine. You know, people, let people give as they are led by the Lord and as their heart dictates to them, you know. But it should not be a compulsive thing. And it should not be that somebody is giving out of a place of, I guess a false assumption of God is going to do something that he has not promised he's going to do. You know, we believe in giving. We believe in being liberal and being generous. And we believe in giving in faith and planting seed and that sort of thing. But you know what? If you haven't paid your rent yet, why don't you pay your rent? You know, why don't you pay your rent? There are people who are not paying their bills because they wanted to give to Mr. TV preacher or whatever. And they were trying to treat God like a, you know, vending machine. Insert quarter here, pull knob, get, you know, whatever. And, you know, God is all about character. And he says to pay what you owe people, right? So it's one thing to give cheerfully, to give in faith, to give on purpose, intentionally, as a sacrifice. It's another thing to just give out of fear and out of stupidity, right? So we want to make sure, and I've had a time or two, there's been a couple times. I've talked to, talked to an individual who found themselves the beneficiary of some kind of a windfall. And wanted to just give all this money away. And I cautioned them. And I said, let's wait. You know, I understand, fine. You want to tithe on your windfall? Great, tithe on your windfall. You want to help out this little person over here who's got a need? Help out that little person. I said, but would you sit on the rest of it and wait for a while? Because maybe God has given you that windfall because he wants you to do something else, not just give everything away. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes people, they think, well, if you're in church, you have to give everything away. Not necessarily. So rather than get caught up by some unscrupulous person, I said, why don't you just sit on this a little bit and just pray and wait, you know? And because otherwise, you're gonna watch people doing things that they regret. And there are wolves who are out there who will want to come after anything that they feel like they can benefit from. I knew a young man who had his father had died, and so therefore this young man had received from the insurance policy, I mean, a tremendous amount of money. He was like 21, and he received just, I mean, a ridiculous amount of money. And he's buying all of his friends all kinds of stuff. He's buying, you know, snazzy car. He's buying. And my son knew him. And, of course, everybody wanted his money. Everybody had their hand out. And I says, please talk to your friend. And if you will, have him come see me because I don't want his money. But I don't want him to lose everything. You know, he needs somebody older than 21 and giving him some input about what's going on, not just his, you know, buddies. And it didn't happen. And, you know, he lost it all. He had nothing to show for it at the end. And a bunch of friends who disappeared because he had nothing to show for it. It's like there are unscrupulous people out there who are looking to take advantage of people. So that's why the Lord is instructing us to beware of certain types of people. And sometimes in the church, we just don't like to think that there's people like that. But the trouble is that where God's people are, there's also seeds have been planted by the enemy at the same place. And they all come in trying to take advantage. Jesus taught us about the tares and the wheat growing up right there together in the same place. Okay, in Acts chapter 20, when Paul is talking in verse 28, before he's about to leave, Acts 20 and 28, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." You know, what a thing to be told. Y'all, I'm leaving, but I'm just let you know that when I leave, somebody's going to come in and is going to try to take advantage of you. Somebody's going to come in and even try to split the church and draw these things away. That was a wake-up call for somebody, right? Okay, that's what that was. Okay. All right. Oh, gracious. Now, knowing that, you know, Paul says, you know, knowing that because savage wolves will come in, people will rise up causing trouble in the middle of the church, you know, we don't want to become suspicious or critical or fearful about these things. Paul also told Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy 5, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses." Because, you know, there are plenty of good church leaders who've been destroyed by rumors. How many of y'all know it don't have to be true? It just has to be told a lot. And there have been good people who have been destroyed because of that. So we can't give place to that. But Paul says to Timothy, don't even listen to somebody unless there's two or three witnesses, two or three people who can corroborate a story, two or three people with the same kind of concern. You know, just don't go around and listen to everything. Because I'm here to tell you, there are critics for everybody. You know? And so we can't believe everything that we read. I've been accused of all kinds of stupid stuff. I've got friends who've been accused of all kinds of ridiculous things. And you can't listen to all that mess. And you just have to know one another well enough to know what the truth is. That's why the Word says in another place, where is it, in 1 Thessalonians in 5, where Paul says, to know those who labor among you, to know them. You know what? If we spend time with one another, if we interact with one another and know one another, you're going to know about my character. You're going to know what I'm capable of and what I'm not capable of. You know, and I'll know the same for you, right? I'll know what you can do. And if somebody says to me, Mike, I saw him cheating on Laura, I'll say, ridiculous. It's ridiculous. I wouldn't believe that for half a second, you know. Because character, because I know somebody, but on the other hand, somebody I just met, I don't know what they're capable of, right? But those that we do know, and that's why it's also good for us to develop relationships within the church, with other Christians. So there's somebody who knows us, who knows what's going on in our lives, for one thing, to provoke one another to love and good works, but then also to be there to be a witness. They say, well, I don't know him real well, but she does. You know, if so-and-so spends a lot of time with him, well, they can verify a person's character, right? Okay. Let's look at some more scripture here. Okay. In Romans 16. Now, because Paul's told Timothy not to receive accusations against elders, you know, there are some people, that's all they want to do is just stir up trouble. They just want to fuss. They're just not happy. They just want to fuss. Want to fuss at the leadership of the church. And Paul's already said that there was going to be troublemakers going to rise up from within the church. You know, most of our problems don't come from outside. Unfortunately, most of them come from inside. Okay? But if we will confront and deal with troublemakers, you have a lot more peace. Everybody likes it better when we just deal with troublemakers. You know, I've seen churches torn apart because the leaders would not deal with troublemakers. They were afraid to deal with anything. And so, well, we'll just pray about it. Guys, so much of the time, that's an excuse for cowardice. They want to pray about it because they don't have the to go deal with it straightly. You know? They just want to, they want to, you know, just let God do it. Well, I love it when God takes care of problems too, but I found out He doesn't always deal with it. A lot of times God's trying to deal with a person, they're not listening, so I get invited. Okay, now I get to go do it. You know, that's not any fun a whole lot of times. But if we can deal with it, the whole church will be better off. In Romans 16:17, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites." Doesn't that sound like wolves? "And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." When you're going to find false prophets and false shepherds, you're always going to find some doctrinal screw-ups. You're always going to find it. You know, there's a... this always goes hand in hand. You know, what... I mean, come on. What kind of doctrinal mess do you have to have in your life that condones adultery? You got to be messed up, right? Yeah. You got to be messed up. And for sometimes there are in some circles that there is a teaching that goes on in some religious circles that the higher up you are in the hierarchy, the more women you can have. That you need more women because of the magnitude of your mantle, anointing, and call. Now, I'm not making this up, y'all. I could give you names and stuff, but I'm not making this up. But did you read right here in Romans things that are contrary to the teaching you have learned? You see, when somebody starts spouting off that kind of deception, if you are sticking close to the teaching that you've learned, you can tell them, that's nuts. That's absolutely nuts. There's no way that's God. There's no way that's God. And I don't care what it looks like on the outside, that's not God. Okay. You know, that's why we've been given these things. These are for our instruction. If we'll stay with the teaching we've learned, it's okay to turn away from people who are in error, from people who are troublemakers. It's okay to turn away from them, you know. Sometimes out of a false sense of loyalty, people remain in abominable situations that God was trying to get them out of. And then some people have been really hurt, conned, manipulated, whatever, because they did not do what the Scripture said, was to turn away from people who were practicing these things. You know, Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." That means we follow him as long as he's doing things okay. He gets off weird on some of these wild, crazy things, then we can't follow him any longer. Isn't that right? Now, nobody has got 100% of everything straight. Nobody's got 100% doctrinal purity. It's just not going to happen because we all see things differently. But the bottom line of it is, what is our heart? Our heart is to be accurate. Our heart is to serve the Lord by serving His people. Our heart is to be, you know, pure in those and all those things. So we are going to be teachable and easily corrected, so that if we do get off track, that somebody can adjust us and correct us and get us going, right? But so many of these people that get off way off track, you can't tell them anything. And I always think that's a dangerous place to be, whether it's a leader or it's a follower or whatever. If you ever get to where nobody can tell you anything, then you're done, right? I had an interchange with somebody online who, how's the saying go? Their mind is like concrete, thoroughly mixed up and permanently set. It was just like, you know, they made up their mind and that was it. And it didn't matter what the facts were. The facts didn't matter. They had their mind made up, folks. I don't, you know, I believe that we need to be teachable. We don't need to be gullible. We don't need to be stupid. We don't need to be suspicious, but we need to be teachable, okay? Paul wrote in Philippians 2:19, he says, I hope to send Timothy to you. And he says in verse 20, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely interested in your welfare. Paul said, the only person I've got that I can send to the Philippians is Timothy. Because everybody else is in this for their own agenda. They've all got their own, you know, concerns. But Timothy is one who really cares about you. So he's the one I'm going to send, you know. He says, all others seek after their own interests. You know, these things apply to everyone. They don't just apply to preachers. But, you know, you think about it. Who do you want to babysit your children or watch your dog or care for something that you care about? It's somebody who is going to look after the best interest, right? You don't want just anybody, everybody. I've always been extremely picky about who I let preach, you know. I get the emails. I get the phone calls. I'm such and such and such and, you know, traveling through. Can I come preach? I get those a lot. Can I please come preach? Can I please come preach? And unless I already know who they are, I'm like, nope. Why would I do that? You know, I need to have a relationship with somebody. And when I invite people in, these are people I have a relationship with, you know. Some of y'all's favorite preachers besides me, you know, I brought them in. Because you're like, ooh, we love that one. Ooh, we love that one. Yeah. Because, and it's the same thing that happens when we talk about the, you know, even the books we have on the book table, the classes we've done, the curriculum that we've had. Y'all get so surprised sometimes. You're like, that was really good. I'm like, uh-huh. There's a reason I picked it. You know, every book that we've offered, every class we've offered, it's all really, really good. I don't have to author it. I can just tell you this is excellent material. It will benefit you if you do it, you know. So I'm really picky about that. I get the phone calls. Don't you want to put my book on your book table? No. Don't you want to have, you know, my class? No. I really don't. I want to be highly selective about that because we're trying to build something here, right? We're building disciples and worshipers and getting you healed and free and strong. I mean, that's what we're after, and we're seeing good results because of that. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. So with all these warnings from Jesus, from Isaiah, I mean, by the vessel of Isaiah, from Ezekiel, all these warnings about false shepherds and hirelings and wolves and corrupt people. We've got some instructions here from the Lord as well. In 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So probably there's going to be some more scandals hit the headlines. You know, we've just been in a wave of them for about a year. What is that, about 8 major scandals in the past year or so? I mean, it's just been a lot, you know. And, you know, I just don't think we're through. I think that these things do come in cycles. We're going to hear some more. Verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Stop there. If your favorite preacher makes the headlines tomorrow, what's it going to do to you? You know what? You got to make up your mind that if everybody else in the whole world screws up, and, you know, lets the church down, lets God down, that you're going to be obeying verse 14. You can continue the things that you have learned no matter what anybody else does. You know, we don't serve the Lord just because, you know, Billy Graham is, or just because whoever is. But we're serving the Lord because we are convinced of these things ourselves. And so that's got to be our place. There are too many people that have attached their salvation to another human being, and they're serving as long as this person does. We've seen it happen in families. You got to, you know, one family member flakes out, and so the whole family quits serving God. It's crazy stuff, you know. I think we need to be the one who is standing there and saying, I'm going to stand, I'm going to be faithful no matter what anybody else does. You know, I mean, thank God. I mean, the Bible tells us to consider Jesus. You know, consider him. He endured all of the opposition, everything, and he didn't fail. And so whether everybody else, if every preacher you know blasphemes, falls apart, splits hell wide open, what are you going to do? You make up your mind, you're going to stay in the things you have been learned. You know what? There are some people who have fallen, but they have still, there's some things that they have taught that were good. There are some good works that some of these people have done, you know. So we're going to take the good, we're just going to get rid of the bad. We say, well, you know, because there are some preachers that they start out really well, and for a number of years, and then the early years, or maybe the first half of their ministry, their books, their materials were excellent. They were wonderful. Then they got off. And so there are some people, like, we just don't receive anything they did after 1985. That's all. You know. I mean, it's true. I mean, there was a preacher that I learned a lot from for years, and then he wrote this one book, and I thought, that was it. And from there on, he took a detour into a different direction. And so I appreciate everything he wrote prior to that, but everything after that was tainted by this other thing. So we just, you know, go for a part. That's why even I say, sometimes I say, well, you know, I haven't heard anything about so-and-so in a long time. You know, I used to receive a lot from this person or that person. I don't know where they are today. And it's just, that's just the statement of fact. You know, one reason why in these character bulletins, why they use dead people as examples. I mean, they do it on purpose. They do it on purpose, you know, because, I mean, Orville and Wilbur Wright are in this month's edition, and it's because they're dead, and they can't screw it up. I mean, unfortunately, you know, there was last year or early this year, there was a big controversy that arose over the Jesus Camp movie, you know. The Jesus Camp movie was out there and, you know, making some waves. Well, guess what? They had several minutes of Ted Haggard in the middle of their thing. Well, the movie came out right before Ted Haggard was publicly disgraced. So guess what that did? You know, everybody, you know, lumped them all together. And so, you know, now that all got a setback as well. So there's a reason for using dead people for your illustrations, you know, because it's done, right? All right, look at verse 16 now. All scriptures inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and understanding. How about that? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You know, there are some, we've all had our favorite preachers because we really like their style, we like what they've ministered. But you know what? If you never hear anything that doesn't step on your toes from time to time, then you may have itching ears and listening to just teachers that won't upset you any. I should tick you off from time to time, you know, maybe by my personal manner. It's not my intention to deliberately do that, but there should be something that is confrontive, that is maybe a rebuke, that kind of makes you sit up and think, I don't know, because that way, you know, if you're still coming around, then that means that you are receiving the whole word, right? That you're not a person with itching ears who's just heaping, you know, themselves teachers and, of course, their desires. There are people that all they want to hear is about healing and blessing. They don't want to hear any preaching about anything that says repent, forgive, sacrifice, duty, service. They don't want to hear those types of things. All they want to hear is, you know, healing and blessing. Well, folks, that is going to get us in a place to where we are going to be open to wolves and false shepherds and things coming in, because to tell us something that we just want to hear instead of maybe something that's really good for us. Did your mama make you eat your green vegetables when you were growing up? Sure she did. Why? Because it was healthy for you. It was good for you. Even if you didn't like them, she made you eat them. Maybe she served them for you breakfast, lunch, and dinner until you finally ate them. You know, something. Instead of just letting you get away with it, right? Do you know that Jesus had a large crowd of followers until he preached this one thing? He preached about the blood and the body, and the whole crowd walked off. There are some people that they like you just fine until you preach one thing. I've had people be in my church for years. I preached one thing they didn't like, and then they were gone. There was this one guy, I knew it the day that it happened. I was preaching this thing, and I looked at him, and he was steaming. I never saw him again after that. You know, and actually, I was preaching a very strong accountability issue. He didn't want to be accountable. He didn't like what I said, so preach one thing. And I have teased before. I says, well, after I've had to deliver something kind of strong or exhortive, I says, well, let's see who comes back next week. You know, I mean, Jesus said the same thing, right? He told his disciples, you guys going to leave me? You going too? Well, go if you got to. That's what he was telling them. 1 Thessalonians 5. This is the last scripture we're going to look at. Verse 12. It says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. The King James says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Folks, I believe that some of these people that were in some of these scandal-ridden ministries, if they had stuck around and not just listened to preaching that made them feel good, but if they had actually gotten to know and see what the results, what the fruit of the ministry was going on, that they would have been able to discern and they would have taken appropriate action. Those over us in the Lord will sometimes admonish us. They'll sometimes give some instruction, some correction. Verse 13 says, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. As we are disheartened and think about these people, and maybe you get disgusted or outraged at the things that are being done in the name of Jesus, let's just be real careful that we don't wind up pointing the finger and finding ourselves in trouble. You know, I don't think that we need to whitewash anything. I mean, there's some obvious sin that's going on. But the Bible says in Galatians 6:1 that if we see our brothers overtaken in sin, that we are to restore them in a spirit of gentleness, looking to ourselves, lest that we too are not tempted. Now, because it's history, I'll tell you this because it's history. It's a good illustration. 20 years ago, Jimmy Swaggart got very angry at some other preachers. And he began to move out of his calling, which is an evangelist, and tried to move in as a teacher and as a prophet, for which God had not called him. His anointing was in evangelism. I mean, to this day, they still show his videos on parts of the world. People get saved. He had tremendous evangelistic anointing. He began to move out of the realm of his calling, and he began to move into pointing the finger and judging other preachers. and began to call them on the carpet, I mean, over the broadcasting, all this kind of stuff. Well, then Jim Baker fell. Everything fell with PTL. All those problems happened. Within a very short period of time, Jimmy Swaggart fell. He was caught consorting with prostitutes. You know, he was pointing the finger and was not, you know, was not considering his own weaknesses. And I believe there was some, I believe a lot of things that were set up in a lot of those situations. And they may have been, there were some setups that happened by men that wanted to bring ministries down. And let me tell you, there are lots of people with evil intent that are trying to harm the leadership of God's church, you know. I've heard more than one preacher talk about, you know, the precautions you have to take when they travel on the road, because they'll get to the hotel room and they'll open the door and it's got a prostitute inside, you know. And so they arrange, they swap keys with their staff and stuff, because sometimes people are trying to set them up, have them come in, take the pictures, get the scandal and the whatever, and destroy a ministry. So there's things like that that go on, okay. But the thing is, whether or not people set them up, we understand that we have a diabolical enemy who wants to see all of us taken down. And it can be that either through suspicion or through temptation, that each one of us could find ourselves in a disadvantage, you know. Under the right circumstances, you and I might find ourselves in a place of public disgrace, right? I mean, you know, you could be set up, or you could be just set up by the enemy. Too many buttons pushed right in a row, and you wound up saying or doing something, and then it was videotaped. We've all heard of things like that. So, yes, we want to keep ourselves and watch out, you know, keep ourselves together. But let's just be real careful before we go pointing the finger at a lot of people and becoming critical at what's going on. You know, Paul wrote, or not Paul, the writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 13, he says, pray for us that we have a good conscience in all things, that we're willing to live honestly. I believe that so many leaders in the body of Christ, they want to do right, they want to be good leaders, they want to live right, but nobody's praying for them to do so. Instead, there's criticisms and there are setups and there are snares and things. So I'd like us to take just a few minutes right now. I'd like for us to pray. I'd like to pray for these ministries and their leaders, those who have been hurt. And then for the rest of us. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for the instruction in your word, and even the warnings and the instructions, Lord God, that we can beware of wolves and hirelings and false shepherds and false prophets and evil and ungodly people. And Father, we want to lift up and pray for, first of all, the people who have been hurt and wounded. As all of these stories have made the news, and the TV cameras and the reporters and everybody is just making things so very difficult. Father, I pray, Lord God, that for your people, that you would give us, Lord God, the grace to overcome all of these pains, all of these offenses, all of these obstacles in Jesus' name. And that, Lord, that your people would get back into your word, that, Lord, that they would remember the things that are right, that they have been taught. And that, Lord, that your people, that even though they may be disappointed and hurt because of what their leaders have done, that, Lord, that they would continue to pick up and to move forward with you. Father, I also pray for the men and women whose names and faces have been splashed across the headlines and the TV cameras here of late, this past year or so. There have been so many. Father, I ask, Lord God, that you would grant each one, Lord, the grace of repentance, and that, Lord, if they have been falsely accused, that you would vindicate them. I pray, Lord God, that you'd be able to turn the ashes into something beautiful, that you'd be able to bring something good and glorious out of the mess. And Father, we pray for ourselves, Lord, that we would not be so quick to heap to ourselves teachers who will just tell us what makes us feel good, that we'll embrace the tougher parts of the gospel, the truth of your word that will help us grow up. I pray, Lord God, that we would be quick to believe the best about one another and our leaders, that we would make it our business to know one another so that we could give accurate testimony of character. And Lord God, I pray that we'd be able to forgive one another, that no root of bitterness would rise up within us and defile us. Lord, as you have been so amazing to forgive us for our sins, Lord God, that we would also be just as ready and willing to forgive one another. I ask, Lord God, that you would deliver us from the evil one, that you would deliver us from every evil design against us personally, against our family, against our local congregations, against the church in America, against the church in the world, that God, you would deliver us from every evil design, every evil scheme. And I pray, Lord God, that you would even give us discernment to recognize his devices, that we would not be so easily deceived, that we would not be so easily swayed, but that we would grow in our discernment and that we would grow in our wisdom. I also ask you, Lord, to give us the grace to cover sin where we can, where we should, where it's appropriate, that our heart is to not expose anybody else, but our heart is to cover them and pray so that everyone is healed and restored and delivered. And I ask you, Father God, that you'd forgive us for criticism. Forgive us, Lord God, for believing the worst of our leaders, or not even just our leaders, just believing of other people, that we've jumped to conclusions and believed rumors and have not sought to get to the truth. I ask you to forgive us for that, Lord God, and to give us hearts of mercy towards one another. I also pray that we would have such a love for the truth that, Lord, that we would seek to know your truth, whether it's pleasant or painful, whether it goes against a favorite opinion or doctrine that we've held for a long time. But, God, we need to know your truth. And I ask you, Lord God, to give us such a strong passion for the truth that we'll not be satisfied until we know the truth of your word and that we are applying it, so that we'll be able to recognize deception and recognize those things that are error. And also, Lord God, that you give us grace that we would not set ourselves up as judges, but that we would in wisdom and discretion speak the truth in love and conduct ourselves, Lord, as befits your sons and daughters. And Lord God, we forgive our brothers and sisters who have now given us a heavier burden to carry. Now that we find ourselves at times needing to defend Christianity or defend ourselves, our church, we forgive them, Father God. And we ask, Lord God, that you would deal with them in your mercy. Jesus' name. Amen. I opt for mercy, folks. Let's sow mercy so we can receive mercy. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Destiny Spirit Church or additional teaching CDs or training events, please visit our website at www.destinyspirit.com, or you can write to us at Destiny Spirit Church, P.O. Box 15252, Chesapeake, Virginia 23328. Thank you.